You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Good morning. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. We've been going through this study of Exodus now for, it's been some time. I think it's, shucks, at least 6 months we've been going through this. And one of the things we've seen from the very beginning has been, it's been a story of God in action. It's been really his story of him drawing near to save sinners, to set them free. That's been quite clear. And what's been repeated most common over and over in the text from the very beginning is that this is all done for a reason, that he's rescued his people for a reason. That we're told that from the very beginning, back in chapter 4 of Exodus. You don't have to turn there, but God tells Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go so that he may serve me.'" So it's not just redemption unto itself. It's redeemed or rescued for a reason. I want them set free. And there's a reason behind why I want them set free. And that's so that they may come and worship me. So understand that these instructions that were given here in chapter 20, all of these commands from God, the law of God, is the culmination of all that God has been doing to lead them to this place. And so God issues these decrees in chapter 20. Is God saying, this is what true worship looks like then. If that's the goal of our freedom, is that we may come and worship him, this is what worshiping God looks like. It's what true freedom looks like for his people. What true freedom looks like for his people is that we would love him and love one another. That's the nutshell of the Ten Commandments. And so the text that's before us today is actually the last of the commandments in regard to how we demonstrate our love for God. The first four commands, that's what it is. 1 through 4 is our relationship with God the Father, how we demonstrate our love to him. And the last six is that more of the horizontal relationship, how we demonstrate our relationship with one another. So verses 8 through 11 today is God instructing us, is the last instructions he's going to give us, or the last things he's going to say regarding our love for him, how we would demonstrate our love for him. So it's important. This text here is the very last things he's going to say before he moves on to our horizontal relationship with one another. So we will receive it for that it's important, and it's for us, for our good and for his glory. So this is the word of God I'm about to read. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, there is just so much here to take in, and it's so much for us to understand our rightful place as New Testament believers in regard to this command. So, Father, we need your Spirit this morning. I am completely unable to bring your holy word to your people, so we need your Spirit to carry your words into the hearts of your people. We need your Spirit to quicken and sharpen our minds. We need your Spirit to not just quicken our minds, but to make them receptacles for your truth. Open our ears and soften our hearts. We want you to be glorified through the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. and the lives of your people. May it be for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got two basic, simple points in today's sermon. Number one is, what we're going to see is, what is this command? What exactly does it mean to rest on the seventh day? And then, how do we observe it? So what is the command and how do we observe it is the two basic points. And before we can try to even understand what the command is, we have to understand, let's read it first. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So before we can break that down, we have to understand who we are, who this message is given to, who the command originally, who is the recipients of the command originally. And so that gives us the context of this verse. And it's really important to understand that those receiving it are who? Come on.
The Israelites.
Israelites, right. And being Israelites, they for generations have been enslaved. 400 years, they've been enslaved. Everyone they had known were slaves. Remember how the book opens? There's a clear description of their life in slavery. So we heard words that way they were dealt shrewdly with. They were afflicted. They had heavy burdens placed on them. They were oppressed. These are all words directly lifted from that first chapter. They had lives that were described as bitter. They were treated ruthlessly. This is the description of a life enslaved. Life of slavery. And the people, for the whole of their memory, their entire of their existence, everything that they could talk to grandpa about and cousins about, that the king over them, the authority over them, for generations, which was the Pharaoh, who, by the way, was seen as by many as God. He had goals, he wanted to build things, he wanted to achieve things, and he needed them. And remember, his call was always, more bricks, more bricks, more bricks. And so he demanded their service, and he never, ever allowed them to rest. Never. So the only master that they knew previously had abused them repeatedly. So now they have a new king. And he's nothing like their old one. This king has been in action for them. He has been moved to set them free. He has fed them. He has protected them. And they hear the heart of their new master in these words. Now, you got to imagine that these words had to blow their mind. Because what he says to them is not more bricks. Quite to the contrary. He says, I want you to rest. I want you and your whole family to rest. I want you to be refreshed. More refreshed than you've ever experienced in your life. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to spend time with each other. It's amazing. So we can answer that question, what is this command? By understanding it's not a burden. The most controversial commandment, almost of all of them, this one, is not a burden at all. Actually, none of the commands are burdens. The commands of God are actually burden lifting when you think of them. So in short, this command is not a burden, it's a blessing. That's the answer to the first question. This command is a blessing. I want you to notice that there's not a you shall in a shall not in this command, is there? It's not a negative. It's a you shall. Right? You shall take a break. You shall rest your heart. You shall rest your mind. You shall look at everything that I've done for you. This is the call, the command for believers to be set free from that internal drive to do more, to be more, to get more, to earn more, to keep more, to protect more. And he's saying you've been set free from that. You can rest. And we don't have to fight it. We can just give in to this blessing. Now, as I was working on this, I was thinking, yesterday I was sitting on the sofa, I was thinking of us, Michelle and I, when we were parents and the kids were little. And I was thinking how they would be so tired, exhausted. When they were babies, particularly at the end of the day, they would be really crabby. And so we would grab them and we would rock them and they would fight. They would fight the chance to rest. They couldn't give in to it. And even as they got older, you would tell the kids, it's time to rest. You're tired. I can see it. And they would fight it. And it's interesting because that's not something we taught them. I mean, they might have seen it in our own life, but it's more of their nature. It's in us. This drive to keep going. Everyone feels that. And we don't grow out of it. It's so ingrained in our nature. So we need to be reminded to rest. It's so evident that we need rest because we are, as a people, overwhelmed. We are. All of us are overwhelmed. We know it. God knows it. We live our lives perpetually stressed out. Matter of fact, I was telling Michelle yesterday, have you ever asked anyone how they're doing? And what is the answer that you get most common? Crazy busy, right? Everyone. Particularly this time of year. You're crazy busy. But almost any time, have you ever heard anyone say, oh man, life's good. I feel well balanced. I don't have any stress in my life. I'm getting plenty of rest. I have plenty of love. Nothing but relaxation and peace fills my heart. I am closer to God than I've ever been. You ever hear anyone give that as a response to how you're doing? No. Crazy busy is the answer. We're tired. We're all very tired and we're very driven and it keeps going all the time. And the thing is, our bodies are screaming for it. Rest. Our minds are screaming for it. So we fantasize about an opportunity to rest. And so this is what we do. We think of a time to relax and what we're going to do. So then we spend extra hours planning our vacation. And on the plan of vacation is a schedule of things to do and places to go and things to achieve on vacation, filled with activities. Things to keep, secure, things to go. And then when we finally leave for our vacation, and we go on vacation, we travel to our destination, which is supposed to be stress reliever, free from pressures, free from responsibilities, we don't find rest, do we? We come home more tired than we left because the most common answer you get after you ask how was your vacation, most people will say, oh, I need a vacation from my vacation. See, we can never find rest apart from God and His Word. And when we go on vacation, it's mostly indulgence. And you're never going to find rest in that. See, it won't work. And this is what God is telling us. He's reminding us here that enslaved people can't rest. Their hearts are still serving idols. But God's free people must rest. It's the rest that we have is a picture of what is to come. See, this is what I know. When we are operating out of human instincts, we have no idea where life is. We don't. We're constantly searching for it. We think life is in all these places, and so we're looking for it every place. We're looking for it in jobs. We're looking for it in vacations. We're looking for it in activities. We're looking for life in things, and we can't find it. We're searching for it. And so that's why we're so tired. But you see, God's so good. He knows where life is, and He's leading us there. That's why when we read the 23rd Psalm, it is so refreshing, because this is what He says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does He do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, we love that verse because it's a picture of what God wants for us, and it's a picture of what we desperately need: rest and time with our Savior. Another picture of this is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. I discovered this yesterday. It's an amazing text. And in this, it's a shame because we think so often of this fourth command as a shall not, what you can't do. That's not the intention of this fourth commandment. Dr. Piper says it this way. He says, the Sabbath command is in fact a command to experience joy. This is what God says to his people through Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call it the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for your mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, verse 14 tells us that this is blessing. This command of God is a blessing. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob if you can just rest in me. See, God's purpose for the Sabbath is that we would experience the highest and the most intense joy we've ever experienced. That's we take delight in him on this day. And yet again, he finds over and over again Christians who prefer human-sized pleasure to the things of him. I'll just quote C.S. Lewis. Lewis says it this way. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We think the Sabbath will limit our joy because we have to give some things up to keep it well, when in fact it is designed to bring us deeper joy than any of earthly pleasure affords. See, this is a blessing. That's what the command is. It's a blessing and an opportunity to find joy. Do you see it that way this morning? Kevin DeYoung says it this way in his book, Crazy Busy. He says, God gives us the Sabbath as a gift. It's an island to get us, an island to get to in the sea of have to. The Sabbath is an island of we get to rest in the sea of have to things to do. Now that we know what it is, we have to take time and observe and pay attention to what it's required to observe it. How do we observe this day? Look at the first part of the text. It gives us part of the answer. It says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So part of this observance of this day is a remembrance. It's a day set apart to remember. And remembering isn't just a bare mental activity. By that I mean, it's not just like you sit, oh yeah, I remember it's the seventh day and God made it holy. Let's go back to work. That's not what the Sabbath day is. It's not a bare remembrance. Actually, the text goes on and tells us exactly how we are to remember. It says, 6 days you shall labor, verse 9, and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So how do we remember this Sabbath day and keep it holy? It's not just simply remembering that it's something that God did, but it's an embracing, if that makes any sense. It's an active embracing. It's living in the realization that God rested for my benefit. See, he took that rest not because he needed it. He took it because it was for me. It's an example to me of his graciousness. Similar terminology we see in the New Testament, shockingly, as we consider the Lord's table, isn't it? We don't have time to look at it this morning, but if you were to turn ahead to Corinthians chapter 11, 24 and 25, you would see that Paul tells us what we do when we receive the Lord's table is we do this in remembrance, don't we? So when we say we remember the Sabbath day, it's the same thing. We are called to enter in, or basically reenact that original work that God did of resting. And we do so by means that we cease from our regular work. That's it, directly in the command. We cease from regular work. Now, what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to make a list for you of things that you don't do on the Sabbath. Because by doing so would be to place burdens upon you. My goal this morning is to lift those burdens and to show you what a blessing this is. So each one of you are going to have to answer that for yourself. But clearly in the command is you cease from your daily work. And you do it for a reason, so that you can enjoy and trust God. See, this is what it's all about. We got a pattern given to us in verse 11. God created for 6 days, and he rested. And he rested to enjoy his work. That's why he's resting. That's where he says, oh, and it's good. So when he rests, this is an opportunity to reflect upon those things. He didn't stop loving. He didn't stop being God. He didn't stop caring. He didn't stop holding the universe in place. Matter of fact, he was still God, but he enjoyed his work too. So understand the point here. It's just a rhythm. 6 days of working and then rest and reflect. 6 days of working, rest and reflect. That's the thing. So observing the Sabbath is resting from the grind of daily work so that you can enjoy your God. Trust in him. Look at his work in your place. And like we said earlier, this is not something easy for us to do. It's difficult. So how do we observe it? Well, we observe it first by taking some thought to observe it. It's not an afterthought. Sabbath rest can't be an afterthought. It actually comes back to the first commandment, doesn't it? You shall not have any gods before me. So you have to plan your week with the Sabbath in mind. That means sometimes in order to have a Sabbath, you have to work harder, shockingly, the other parts of the week. 6 days you need to plan. That might mean you have to schedule time to be unscheduled. We do. We just live in a culture of busyness. But do you understand that this is a blessing? And it's where you're going to find joy. So it's worth it. There's something important I want to draw your attention to in verse 10. You probably didn't notice it. I didn't notice the first time I read it. Look what it says in verse 10, but we'll go back to 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So you see, it's not just a Sabbath in general. You understand that? He's not talking about resting, simply. He's not talking about a day where you can take a nap. Isaiah says, remember that text we read in Isaiah 58? It's not about going your own ways. It's not about seeking your own pleasure. It's not about talking idly. He's offering us so much more than that. This is a rest that renews you. It refuels you. And it's not just for your body. This is a rest for your soul. This is a day set apart. So it's meant to focus on him. See, that's why vacations aren't the Sabbath. That's why you come back tired from vacations, because you're not focusing upon him. See, in order to rightfully observe this command, we must come to a proper understanding of this work and rest relationship and how he has ordered it. And there's a command. We can't separate the two. There's explicit instructions in here that we have to pay attention to. He says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, and on it you shall not do any work. So clearly, we're commanded to work for 6 days. See, work is good. I don't want you to leave here today with an understanding that work is bad and we need rest. No. God is telling you, before the fall, God gave us the mandate to work. This text comes out of Genesis. God created. And so, work's not our enemy. He gave it to us. But because our heart is bent in the wrong direction, because after the fall, we take work and we make it a god, it becomes an idol, and we work for so too many of us, we're enslaved to work. And so We can't rest. We're mastered by our work. We're dominated by it. It makes demands on us. It asks for more and more and takes away from us and gives us no rest and doesn't let up. So for many of us, work is what we get the things that only God can give us. In our mind, that's where we take work and treat it as an idol. So for some of us, work is the place where we get significance and value. Where you're told how smart you are and how talented you are and you find your rank in society. Some of us feel that way when we go to work. Some of us find work as a sense of security. Where work is our master and tells us we need to be more secure. See, culture inside and outside the church tells us this over and over again. It's an equation that's universal in our culture. That is, less money, less security. Less security, you should be scared. So it's this mantra we feel over and over and over again. So you work for 7 days because security is your God. He's your taskmaster. He's the one saying, more bricks, more bricks. So I need to ask you this morning, is this you? I want you to be honest. Is it you? See, God this morning, in giving you this fourth commandment, wants you to be free. And today is the day you can be free. You can walk away from it and you can find rest. So understand the purpose of this command is a blessing. God is giving to us an opportunity that we can stop striving, that we can stop earning, we can stop trying to keep our place and earn our hope. Now others misunderstand this work-rest relationship the other way, that they rest too much and work too little. See, the text is a clear mandate. It says 6 days you shall work and 1 day you shall rest. For some, work is the threat. They do everything to avoid work. For them, there's never enough comfort. They're always looking for that. Again, is that you? Consider that work-rest relationship that God is setting up for us as an example. Do you constantly seek more and more comfort from the things rather than from Him? And today, He's offering you in this fourth commandment a chance to be set free from it and find true rest in Him. See, everything's about Him. This whole text is about Him. Every bit of it, it's all pointing to Him. And we can look at this text in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, and we can lose sight of what this is all about. See, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 17, that therefore let no one pass judgment on you into questions whether to food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, this is a picture of the rest that we have here that we practice. It's just simply a picture of something that is coming. See, the focus is on Him and what He has done for us, His grace, His mercy. It's a pointer of the perpetual rest that believers have in their Savior. See, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus did not abolish the Sabbath. He didn't do it. But rather, He came to dig us out from under the religious mandate, the religious junk that always wants to ensnare us, always wants us to get a making lists and checking it twice. So this call is offered to us so that we can see and live in the blessing that this is. So God wants us to leave here today knowing deep in our hearts that this day is for Him and dedicated to Him. So it should not be governed rigidly by narrow definitions. What is work and what is not? You see, that is bondage. We are a free people. But most importantly, we need to know today that today's focus is on Jesus. And it's impossible to have a day focused on Jesus and still have a burden lifted on your, or placed upon your back. So it makes sense then, if you think of that, if this day is about Jesus, that Jesus would say, and he wants your burdens lifted, that he would say in Matthew chapter 11, before he gives any instructions, which is shockingly, if you get a chance today, read Matthew chapter 11 and then down into 12, because that's where he's going to give his most clear instructions on the Sabbath. But before he gives any of his clear instructions on the Sabbath, at the very end of chapter 11, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we need to summarize our 2 points today. It's pretty simple. What's the command? It's not a command, it's a blessing. And how do we observe it? We observe it when we rest with our eyes fixed on him. He is our Sabbath rest. Now, before I close, I want to address something that can be confusing. About what specific day are we to observe this in? Do we set aside Saturday or Sunday as our rest day? Well, we look to the early church as an example for us. And it's clear that weekly day of rest and devotion wasn't rejected in the early church. Matter of fact, it was, in fact, encouraged. Don't forsake the gathering of together. But it appears that it was changed from Saturday to Sunday. And I say that not because, let me make this clear, not because you're going to find anywhere in Scripture with an explicit command to that the days were changed. You know, thou shalt now go to Sunday. It's not in Scripture. It doesn't exist. But I say that it was changed from Saturday to Sunday because of the significance that the first day was played in the life of the early church. The first day of the week was the day of the week that they placed emphasis on in text. So there's two verses that suggest that for a fact. One is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. So there seems to be, in that text, a formal gathering, because they're celebrating the Lord's table together on that day. And that was the first day of the week. So they switched from the time of gathering and celebrating the Lord's table from Saturday to Sunday there, it looks like. But there's another verse, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Paul's trying to prepare that church to take up collections for the other churches that he's going to go and visit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So he wants them gathered together on the first day of the week to put their resources together, so there's not that time of collecting when he shows up. Now, those are the only two explicit references in the New Testament that seem to relate Sunday to the Sabbath. But there's one other thing to consider, and it's really important. So why don't you take time, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to show you something. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So who's all together in one place? The believers. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting. And it divided tongues as fire and appeared to them and rested on each of one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Is this an important moment in the life of the church? Yes, it is. It's the moment where the Holy Spirit of God enters into the hearts and lives of believers. See, Jesus promised this, that he would breathe on them that in John 20, and this was the fulfillment of his promise to them. It's a monumental moment of fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, back in chapter 1 of Acts, tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, Jesus says, the Spirit is coming, and it happens not long after he makes that promise to them that he's going to come. And the Spirit came to empower believers, to embolden believers, to fulfill the work of the Great Commission, to give the believers power to preach, came to affirm their faith, to seal their faith, to give them assurance and confidence, to inspire Scripture, the Holy Spirit came. Over and over, Jesus makes the promise that the Spirit will come upon his church in John chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of God will be in you. He makes that promise in chapter 14 of John, chapter 15 of John, chapter 16 of John. You see, the emphasis Jesus is making over and over again is that the Spirit is going to come and he's going to take up residence in you, my church. He's literally going to baptize you into my body, making you into one body. He's going to give you spiritual gifts. He's going to give you enablements. He's going to give you power. And the Spirit came as promised. And what day did it come? What does the text tell us in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So why did I bring that up? See, the church is born on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were empowered on the day of Pentecost. And that's the day when his kingdom essentially comes to earth as his church is born. It's a glorious day. So again, why do I keep bringing this up into the discussion on the Sabbath? Will you ever wonder what day of Pentecost was? It's an abstract day for us. We just know it's sometime after Easter. Well, actually, Pentecost is referred to in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 16. It's referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost was designated to dedicate the first fruits of the harvest of wheat, which would have been May or June. And Penta, which means what, Josiah? Five. Because it occurred 50 days after the Sabbath. So 50 days after the Sabbath proceeding from the first fruit. So you have the Sabbath plus 50 days. So we're all good at math here, right? So Sabbath is what day? A Saturday. And you would do seven Sabbaths would be 49. 50 days would fall on what day of the week then? Sunday. So the church was born on a Sunday. See, that's why New Testament believers and celebrate together on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So we don't have any commands telling us that the New Testament changed, but what we have is a picture of the fact that the most significant events in the founding of the church occurred on a Sunday, and the New Testament believers couldn't stop meeting on that day. See, the resurrection of their Savior occurred on a Sunday. The arrival of the Spirit occurred on a Sunday. See, that's the day when they knew that they had rest. That's the day that they knew that they had power. See, it's all about him. Yes, every day for New Testament believers is all about Jesus. But if you understand that this is a blessing to you, an opportunity to rest and reflect upon him, no distractions, no time to earn, no time to maintain, no need to secure things. But it's dedicated for our reflection and our affection for him. If we do anything other than that, if we leave here today, we start arguing about what we should do and what we shouldn't do, we've missed the point altogether. So let me encourage you, whatever you do today, in word or deed, let him be your focus. Can you do that? And if you do, I pray you'll find rest for your weary souls. That's how you remember this day and you keep it holy. Let's stand as we sing.